Okay, this morning's reading is taken from Luke 15, page 1049. That's Luke 15, page 1049. But I'm actually going to start at verse 1 to 2 and then verses 11 to 32. So that's 1049. Okay, the parable of the lost sheep, verses 1 to 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Okay, the parable of the lost son, verses 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. Praise God. Thank you.
Thank you very much for reading those verses for us. Oops. At Spurgeon's College, where in my day job, I'm tutor in practical theology and the chaplain there as well. We're Amutha is one of our final year students, and I am pleased to hear that you guys are sensible enough to hold on to a good thing when you found it. Those of you who don't know what that means, ask them later. But God is a good God. I know some of you, you're hearing this parable being read, and you're thinking, I mean, I've heard that story so many times. I mean, what on earth can she talk about today on this of all days, our anniversary, our 89th anniversary? I mean, some of us have been here for 89 years hearing this story. What else is she going to say about this? Well, let me just invite you to keep an eye on the person beside you, and as soon as they start nodding off, just elbow them a little bit. Just keep them awake. Say, hey, this bit is for you. I want us to focus on this very, very familiar story, this story that we know so well, so many of us, and ask us to think about a different perspective, looking at the faithfulness of God through what we've often called the prodigal son story. Because actually, the real focus of this story is the father. But you know, I hate books and things like that that claim things like, you know, this book can change your life. Here is the diet to end all diets. You've heard of these? Yeah. Tried them all. Or the only book you'll ever need is this one. Do you know why I dislike this? Well, because I know, and many of you are laughing because you know this too, that no book, not even the Bible, can change your life. Unless, first, you read it. Secondly, you recognize your own situation within it and believe it. And then thirdly, you act on it. Some years ago, I was thinking about, you know, this prodigal son story, and thinking about a way of retelling it, and lo and behold, this American, I don't know, called Kyle Eidelman, clearly he had nothing else to do, went and stole my ideas right out of my head. Don't know how he got them, but he did anyway, and he wrote this book called Finding Your Aha Moment. And I give thanks to God for him, while I want to lay hands on him at the same time, because he got there ahead of me. But that's what we're going to look at. Finding your aha moment. This story of the prodigal son, this very well-known story, is actually about someone or a group of someone's finding their aha moment. The story we've just heard. Let me just put it in context for you. And by the way, I hear we're here until 1 o'clock when lunch will be ready. So, you know, just relax. Here we hear the story. One of the reasons I asked them to read verses 1 and 2, because it puts in context the fact that Jesus was sitting among these tax collectors, but also tax collectors and sinners, but also that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the people who like to look to make sure that you're dotting the I and crossing the T, seeing whether or not you're making any mistakes. Yeah, you know those? Yeah, I know. They're in the church down the road. I know, not here. Yeah, you know, those people, they were there listening to Jesus. And within this Jewish context, you need to understand, and I know many of you do, but for the Jew, the worst thing ever would be to associate with pigs, to go anywhere near pigs. But not only that, according to Leviticus, the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, one of the things that basically that is supposed to happen is when the father is about to die, he calls in the eldest son, lays his hand on him, blesses him, and passes on his inheritance. Here's this young boy coming and saying, Dad, you're really taking too long to die. I can't wait much longer. Please get on with it. And since you're not getting on with it, can I have my money now, please? Can I have my inheritance now, please? Now, according to Jewish law and the social norms of the Jews, what is supposed to happen there is, and remember the Pharisees are listening, the father is then supposed to banish the boy, and this is the younger son who comes, banish the boy and say, go, disown him and throw him out. But Jesus says, no, The father calls the two sons, and this is an important thing. He calls both sons and divides the inheritance between them. The eldest son normally gets two-thirds, and then one-third is divided up among whoever else is left. In this case, it's just two of them. So two-thirds to the older son, one-third to the younger son. Please note that this inheritance included things like land and cattle and sheep. Yeah? And things like that. So guess what? He had to sell out some of the property from under the father. He had to, in other words, liquidate his assets. Yeah? So sell off some of the property from around the father and then turn it into cash so that he could go off. And that's what he did. And boy, did he enjoy himself. He hung out with many so-called friends while he was still rich, while he was still loaded, as they say these days. And then he hit rock bottom. But the worst thing was that having hit rock bottom, he discovered actually there was an underground cave, and he sank even further. But then he had his aha moment. A sudden recognition that leads to an honest moment that brings lasting change. A sudden recognition that leads to an honest moment that brings lasting change. Verse 17, it says, he had, if you like, an awakening. That's the first A of the A-H-A. Aha. He had an awakening, a grace awakening, if you like. He came to his senses. Suddenly his eyes are open to the reality of a situation. He suddenly looked around and realized, hang on a minute. What's going on here? Where am I? Please note that he had been feeding pigs for quite some time. He had been in this situation for quite some time. He had been hoping that someone would bring something. I mean, he got so desperate, he was hoping to eat some of the pig's food and then said nobody even offered that to him. And they were watching to see, to make sure he fed the pigs with all of it. Coming to his senses, reaching perhaps that desperate moment. I wonder, what will it take for you, for me, for us, to come to our senses about our own situations? What will it take for you, perhaps, as a church, to have a new awakening to the reality of whatever situation you find yourself in? I'm glad I don't know much about you. Because, you know, anything I say now, you know, you can just blame God. I wonder what it will take for you to have that moment, that grace awakening, that moment where you come and you say, Lord, something's got to give. Something needs to happen. Friends, let me just give you a little bit of encouragement here. You don't have to wait until you hit rock bottom to cry out to God, to reach that aha moment, to have that awakening. Whenever we pause, as we're doing today, to reflect, for instance, on the past, as we celebrate, as we commemorate what has gone before, it's also a good time to pause and take stock. What was good or great about the past that we can keep, that we can hold on to? What is there in my past, in our past, that we need to let go of or move away from? We look back to celebrate our history, acknowledging the past, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But friends, we can't live there. We need a new awakening. We need new insights for now and for the future. The second lesson from this young man's story, the prodigal son's story, if you like, is that he was honest with himself. A, awakening. H, honest with himself. He said to himself, or as I like to put it, if you don't have a headache, you don't need paracetamols, or for you righteous holy people, you don't need prayer for healing. You have to first say, my head hurts. And when you say, my head hurts, then you say, okay, what am I going to do about it? What can we do about it? A realistic appraisal of where we are. Maybe for many of us, we've been living like the prodigal son among pigs, so to speak. Living in that faraway country, looking back with romantic glasses at the past. Keeping those thoughts in the hidden places in our hearts and lives where no one else sees us. Nobody knows what we get up to. Denial. If I ignore it, maybe it'll go away. Or projection. That's a typical one. It's not my fault. It's not my responsibility. My parents, my mom, she didn't remember my birthday or my age. I mean, moving on. Or perhaps we minimize. It's not that big a deal. It's just a little sin. Beware the little foxes that gnaw the vine, Scripture tells us. If we want to be free, friends, if we want to move forward in our lives, individually and collectively as a church, we need to be honest with ourselves. Can I just share a little story with you? And please, I don't need prayer for deliverance afterwards. I'm just sharing, you know. I love cheesy Watsits. Yeah, I know. How can somebody love cheesy Watsits? I really do. I mean, I really, really love cheesy Watsits. And I tend to buy multi-packs, you know. In fact, I know where the multi-packs are. I know where the cheapest ones are. I know if I go to Iceland, I can get a pack of 14 for the price of 12, for £2.50. If I go to Sainsbury's, I might pay £3 something, or if it's on sale, £2 for 12. Or I can go up to Asda and pay £3 for an even bigger pack, a 24-pack. I mean, multi-packs. And every now and again, Iceland has a sale, you know, and they sell, you can get it for £2, 14 for £2. Instead of spending £5 and getting two, you spend £6, you buy three. Yeah? And so I say, yeah, I know, I'm going for a bargain. I'm going to buy three 14 packs and I'm going to put them in the cupboard and, you know, eat them one by one and all that. I mean, seriously, I'm really only fooling myself. Confession, when I open a multi-pack, it's gone within a day. I know this. They're so Moorish. So I know that I need to get real. And so what I now do is I don't bother to buy them. Because if I do, I know once I open it, it's gone. I'm only kidding myself if I say I'm going for a bargain and I'm going to, you know, little by little. I'm not yet at that place where I have the discipline and the control where I can just open it and have one pack today and then one pack tomorrow. I'm just being real here. Do you understand what I'm saying? The prodigal son, the young boy, he became honest with himself. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest in how we see ourselves. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 says that we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But he also says, more or less, that you shouldn't think of yourselves more lowly than you ought to either. Or, as he puts it in one translation, we should think of ourselves with sober judgment, as have a realistic appraisal of ourselves. Jesus puts it this way, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not merely making intellectual assent to it, but truthfully, honestly, acknowledging. Hallelujah! I knew I would set the house on fire one of these days. Praise God! I think that means we need to evacuate. Whether we like it or not, we need to evacuate. We will find out later if it is a real fire, but I think we should. Don't you? Please, make it. Well, we need to find out, first of all, whether, you know, it was a false alarm. Yeah. Yes? You sure? There's no smoke, no fire? Man, I'll tell you, I've always talked about preaching the house down and setting the place on fire. Hallelujah! Woo! Yeah, the dinner's burning. I can smell it. Like I said, 1 o'clock. Have a realistic appraisal of ourselves. The boy was honest with himself. Not just intellectually assenting. Or as I said earlier, if you don't have a headache, you have to acknowledge it. Stop living in denial. Be honest with yourself. If we want to change, if we want to grow as a church, as a congregation, as individuals in God, we need to be honest. But you know, as good as these two steps are, you know, the awakening and the honesty, unless we do like the prodigal son did, we will still be in our pig pens. We will be in our far countries. We will still be living in the past and hoping for the future. We would get to, like some of you just did, but we'll not get that, He was honest with himself, and then he made the decision. And the third point is this, he took action. Verse 20 tells us he got up. I mean, he could have sat there and he could have imagined all of this and he could say, you know, my father has all of these people over there and the servants are better treated and all of that. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say all of this. And we've done that, haven't we? Well, probably it's just me. You know, but then we don't do anything. The diet starts tomorrow. And every week we say that. He got up and returned to his father's house. In verse 18, he's thinking about it. He says, I will go home. But you can have all the awakening and you can have all the honesty in the world, but unless you do something about it, you will never move forward. We will never move forward. The change we hope for will never happen. We can celebrate the past. We can anticipate and look forward to the future, but we must live in the present. We must take action now. For the future to happen, we have to act now. Faith is action. Or as a paraphrase of Hebrews 11:1 puts it, faith is acting as if it is so, when it seems not to be so, in order for it to be so, because it is so. I'll say it again. Faith is acting as if it is so, when it seems not to be so, in order for it to be so, because it is so. It's time to get up. Time to make a change. Gonna make a change. It's time to act. Perhaps for some of us today, we need to recognize that as members and attenders of this church, hey, we're not pulling our weight. We're leaving things for other people to do. Not getting involved, perhaps even waiting for everything to come crashing down. Nah, not in this church. You wouldn't do that. Perhaps for many of us, for too long, we've said, I'm sure things will work themselves out. No, we need to get involved. We need to make a step. We need to take action together. We need to do away with procrastination and defeatism. It's too late now. No, it's not too late. It's not too late to make a change. It's not too late to take action. James puts it like this. Anyone who knows to do good and does not do it, to them, it is sin. Can you imagine? If the prodigal son didn't get up and go, he would not have known the grace, the love, the forgiveness, the welcome of his father. You see, the real focus of the story, as I said earlier, is the father demonstrating the father heart of God. Can you imagine the reaction of the Pharisees? Just think about it. Remember, you know, they are the ones who are keeping an eye on the law. And here we see a father who points out that God is waiting for you, waiting for us to come to our senses, to be honest with ourselves, and to act by coming to him. A God who says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. A God who says, I love you the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you as you are. Heavenly Father, like the father in the story who says, there's nothing you can do to make me love you anymore. There's nothing you can do to make me love you any less. I love you unconditionally. But why was the younger son so confident that he could return? Why was he so confident that after all he had done, he could come back? Well, that's because he knew his father. Even the servants, he said, are better treated than I am right now. It was Aristotle who said, dignified men don't run. You can imagine it, can't you? In their long frocks and they're holding up the tail and trying to run. Yet here we find in the story this father watching, waiting for his son and running to him. The father was waiting. He still is. To bring us to that aha moment, or better yet, to let that aha moment bring us to him. And this is why even the Bible can't change your life. Yes, it is the Word of God, and yes, it contains the words of God, but until and unless you read it, appropriate it, that is, take it on board, believe in it, believe it, and then act on it, we may become old Christians, but not mature Christians. We won't grow up to be all that God has called us to be. You know, there are some people who've been going to church for umpteen years, but their lives still have not changed. They're still selfish and miserable, backbiting, finding fault, complaining about every new thing that is introduced. Nobody here, of course, not in this congregation, but I've heard about other places, you know, the churches down the road, they do that. James puts it this way, the person who hears God's word doesn't act on it is like someone seeing themselves in a mirror and immediately afterwards forgetting what they look like. But you know, there were two sons. And we might think of the younger son, as sometimes we do as the young people who come in here with all sorts of fancy looking things and things we don't approve of, and they are hip or whatever that means, or they're wicked, or they come with spiky and colored hair and we're thinking, what on earth is going on here? But sometimes we have this elder brother syndrome. The elder son, he was kind of like those people I was talking about. He was in father's house, but he was lost. Read again verses 25 to 32. He didn't realize his own position. He didn't realize his freedom. He didn't realize the gracious love of his father, nor his father's generosity. All he saw was the negatives, the things that he didn't agree with. This son of yours, he says, was given special treatment. I had to give up this, I had to give up that, but you haven't asked him to do anything, no. You've given him a party instead. Bah humbug. He did not have his aha moment. No awakening. No honesty. No action. You know, the interesting thing is, and this is a fascinating story. Seriously, I encourage you to read it again when you go home. Because remember what I said. The Jewish father is supposed to, if they have an unruly son who disrespects a father like this, he should throw them out. But here we have the father who is hosting this party for his younger son. I mean, he has this younger son who did this, and then now his older son is not coming to the party, and so the host of the party has to leave the party to go outside to another unruly son to tell him to come in. I mean, Jesus is kind of turning their minds around and saying, you don't know the grace of God. Verse 12 tells us that the older son also received his inheritance at the same time as the younger brother. So in effect, the father was squatting on the older brother's property. And that's why when he says, but son, all that I have is yours, it was literal. He'd already handed over the inheritance. He divided the inheritance between them. Don't believe me, read it again. And the father graciously points this out. I didn't ask you to slave for me or try to please me by works, as many of us have been doing for many years, living as slaves instead of sons, instead of daughters of the king, because we don't know God's unmerited favor, his grace, which means we can't earn it. We need to get real. We need to be honest with ourselves and perhaps with others too. If we are to be the church that God calls us to be, we need to take action. Remember, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step, but we have to take that step. I wonder, friends, what has God been calling you to do and to be individually and collectively as a church? It's time for our aha moment, our awakening. It's time for us to come to our senses. It's time for us to be honest before God, with ourselves and with each other. Let me tell you, it's easy for us to fake it to others, but we also need to be honest to ourselves and with ourselves. And we need to take action. Like the prodigal son did, he got up. But remember this, and you would be pleased to know, with this I'm closing. This is not about self-help. It's about the fact that God chooses to work in collaboration with us so that we are also agents in our own destiny. God chooses to work with us so we are agents with him in our own destiny. God always does his part, brothers and sisters. We need to do ours. For some of you, this might mean saying yes to God for the first time. For others of us, it might be about taking the next step. I won't presume to know or to guess, but you know, and God knows. So as we celebrate the past, as we look to the future, remember, the past is history. We cannot live there. The future, a mystery, which comes, thankfully, one day at a time. Today is a gift from God. That's why we call it the present. Some of you will get that later. We have to live today. We have to act today if we want a future. We have to act now. And my prayer for all of us, all of God's people, is that we will experience many, many aha moments when we're confronted again and again by the awesome power of a loving and gracious God that will challenge us and change us. Amen.